Welcome to Real Christianity, where our mission is to bring the church back to the Bible. My name is Dale Partridge, and I'm the president of Relearn.org and Reformation Seminary. The premise of this show is simple. The culture is growing darker. The church is in need of sound doctrine, and many Christians are hungry for the truth. Join me here each week as we look to Scripture and discover what it really means to be a Christian. Welcome to the show. Many of you appreciate our annual episode for why Christians should not celebrate Halloween, but today I want to shift our focus to a holiday I believe Christians should consider celebrating. That is Christmas. For some, the idea that Christians would not want to celebrate Christmas might be shocking, but there is a growing movement of Christians who reject Christmas because they say it's a pagan holiday. But this kind of Christmas-hating sentiment is actually not new to the church. In fact, the Puritans, who I adore and exalt in their contribution to Christian doctrine and church history, they actually despised Christmas. In fact, Christmas was outlawed in some of the early colonies here in America. One historian, in an article written on The Atlantic, wrote, and I quote, "From 1659 to 1681, the people of Boston faced a 5-shilling fine for celebrating Christmas, a law that followed a similar ban in England during Oliver Cromwell's rule, when the parliament was controlled by a Puritan majority. Puritan parliament there even decided to make Christmas time a period of fasting and humiliation for all of the sins of celebrations of Christmas past," end quote. So I absolutely respect the piety of the Puritans. The Puritans don't hold, however, a monopoly on theology and Christian practice. They, as you know, were deeply and passionately Protestant. That is, they were protesters against the Catholic Church in a time that needed fervency and intense separation. But at times, the Puritans have found themselves, in my opinion, overextended in their Christian practice, commanding such a degree of personal holiness that, you know, without a deep theological comprehension of the Puritan way of life, one would conclude that the Puritans are extreme religious moralists. They're not. But in some ways, the Puritans produced a theocracy that oftentimes missed the opportunity to celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ. In the case of Christmas, in Puritans' kind of removal of heresy and false doctrine that was perpetuated by the Catholic Church, including the practice of celebrating saints' days and a litany of other arbitrary Christian or church holidays, they hacked away with an axe of purification, and in the process removed some valid Christian practice. In other words, what I'm saying here is that in some ways, the Puritans threw the baby out with the bathwater. That is, they discarded something valuable while disposing of something worthless. Now, as you know, I am as reformed as a Protestant can get, right? The Reformation, however, wasn't about burning the medieval Church of Jesus Christ to the ground. It was about reforming it, purifying it, and bringing it back to Scripture so that it might be more fruitful and accurate in its representation of God's redemptive doctrines. Doug Wilson once said, and I quote, "If someone asks you the question, where was the church during the pre-Reformation period? The answer is not hiding in homes as exiles preserving the true gospel of Jesus Christ. No, it's more like asking the question, where was your face when it was covered in mud? In other words, the medieval Catholic Church, while it was covered in bad theology, was still part of our Christian heritage. Whether we like it or not, they are part of our Christian family tree," end quote. Now, I have modified that quote just a bit to kind of make it fit for the context here. Our spiritual bloodline ultimately still flows through that muddy time and the true saints of that period. You know, think about John Wycliffe, John Huss, Tyndale, Jerome, Aquinas, Augustine, right? You know, there's still had some, they still had valid contribution to the Christian life and practice. And one example of these contributions is the commemoration of the incarnation of Christ, Christmas, which was part of the Christian church long before the mud was on her face and far before the Puritans have chosen to reject it. So in this episode, my hope is to look at Christmas through the lens of church history, scripture, and Christian freedom, and demonstrate why men like Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, John MacArthur, and many other faithful men and women have broke away from the Puritan view on this matter and have actually clung to the historic church in celebrating this wonderful memorialization of the birth of Christ. But before we begin, I'd like to grab the attention of every man who feels called to church planting and pastoral ministry. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to consider applying at our Biblical House Church Planting Program at reformationseminary.com. We are enrolling for our third year-long program that begins on January 3rd, 2022. We have a handful of spots left, but we need some faithful men to step up so that we can plant more house churches all around the world. We have men from the UK, Canada, Australia, Mexico, and all over the US, but we still need probably about five more men for this particular program. So if you're feeling the Lord calling you to plant and pastor a biblical house church in your hometown or somewhere else, come and let us train you. And you can just apply at reformationseminary.com. Okay, so I'd like to begin this discussion with two overarching principles. First, many matters in the Christian life are matters of conscience. That is, the scriptures may not speak on a particular matter or circumstance, and we must discern by prayer, self-examination, and biblical principles if we are free to participate without sin. Now, we know Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, quote, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything," end quote. In other words, in Christ, all things are lawful because we're not under the law, but under grace. However, just because we're free doesn't mean that we abuse the grace of God and participate in activities that are not helpful or edifying in our walk with Christ. Furthermore, we're not to exercise our freedom if our example will directly cause another brother or sister to stumble. Now, for many of the Puritans, they were bound by their conscience to abstain from Christmas because of the close historical association of the Catholic Church and doctrine, which they had so passionately and rightly departed from. But over the last century or so, Christmas has greatly lost its association to Catholicism and the culture, and more Reformed Protestants have found freedom to participate in this historical Christian practice without feeling like they're perpetuating a Christian or a Catholicism affiliation, or I should say a Catholic affiliation. The second principle I want to present is really the principle of discernment. Discernment is a difficult thing, and it's often easier to just take a blanketing approach to complex spiritual matters. And what I mean by that is it's easier to just kind of say all yes or all no, or simply follow or adopt what others have chosen to do, instead of evaluating each specific matter with biblical wisdom and prayer. For example, there are many people who say Christmas and Easter are just as pagan as Halloween. Okay, that's the blanket approach. The truth is there is a major theological and moral difference between Christmas, Resurrection Sunday, and Halloween. Okay, first, there is nothing redemptive about Halloween. Halloween is a celebration of death, while Christmas and Resurrection Sunday are both celebrations of life. Okay, second, Halloween has no commemorative connection with anything in Scripture. Halloween is truly rooted and continued living in paganism and has no past or current attachment to any redemptive moral virtue. Okay, so as Christians, we must be willing to look at each holiday and examine it through the lens of Scripture, conscience, and personal freedom. So let me begin with a passage of Scripture that speaks directly to the freedom that we have in Christ on the matters of holidays, or as the etymology reveals, holy days, or to be even more clear, set apart days. Some have even called this passage of Scripture the doctrine of days. It's Romans 14, 4 through 8. And it tells us, and I quote, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Is it before his own, or it is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's," end quote. So when it comes to the decision to celebrate Christmas or Easter or birthdays or baby dedications or baptism anniversaries or wedding anniversaries or Good Friday or Valentine's Day or any other extra biblical celebration, we need to stop judging our brothers and sisters based on their conviction. Okay, there is no perfect and pure holiday. They have all been tainted with sin. We must simply examine if the the commemoration is edifying for our walk. In other words, all of these anti-Christmas Christians need to stop yelling at the pro-Christmas Christians that they're celebrating a pagan holiday. Okay, the Bible says that we are going to answer to our Father on these matters, and he will examine if we celebrated these days to his glory or if we abstained from these days to his glory. So whether you partake out of licentiousness, which is sin, or whether you abstain out of self-righteousness, which is sin, the Lord's going to deal with that in you. And so regardless of where you land on the discussion, we are to enjoy the latitude we have in matters of conscience and be considerate and understanding with those who hold different convictions. Now, that said, this does not mean that we cannot reason with one another in love as we search for the truth. And that's the purpose of this episode. So personally, our family is free to celebrate Christmas, or more accurately defined for our family, the advent of Christ. And we do so to the glory of God and has proven to be edifying for our family and for those around us. However, our freedom to participate in Christmas does not mean that we embrace the materialism, paganism, or mythology that comes with the secularized expression of Christmas. And what I mean by that is our family bases our celebration firmly and completely on the coming of Jesus into the world, meaning that our focus is on the incarnation of the Savior and nothing else. Okay, we don't celebrate Santa Claus because we believe it's a sin to lie and to bear false witness to our children. We believe that Santa Claus is a doctrine that's built on legalism and self-righteousness and not on grace. We don't saturate our children with gifts, but allow just one gift per person to show the love for one another as a symbol of the gift of Christ from God to his people. We don't have parties with drunkenness and immodesty, but we have gatherings of Christians that sing songs and praises and proclaim that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come to save his people. That's how we celebrate the advent of Christ. But today, I want to present to you three reasons why we feel that a celebration, our family, and my argument to you here, celebration of Christmas is edifying for the Christian life. So in an attempt to encourage those who share my conviction and offer insight to those who don't share my conviction, here are three reasons that I believe Christians should celebrate Christmas. Number one, Christmas is part of Christian history. Now, many people state that Christmas has pagan roots. This is a misunderstanding. Okay, no pagan is going to establish a memorialization of the birth of Christ. Okay, 1 John 5:1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." That is, to claim that Christmas is of pagan origin, it's out of step with reality. Pagans don't start God-glorifying traditions. Okay, so how do we get Christmas? What's the real origin of Christmas? Well, it comes from the word Christmas, and the earliest understanding of Christmas in 204 AD, St. Hippolytus of Rome, in his commentary on the book of Daniel, calculated that Jesus was born on December 25th. Now, several other church fathers, including St. Augustine, came to the same conclusion, and eventually this date became universally accepted by the church of that generation, which again, I want to remind you, is part of your spiritual family tree. Now, in Rome, there was a popular holiday held on the same day, on December 25th, titled the Son of Righteousness, and that was to the Roman sun god. And this had been going on for decades before Christ was born. Basically, it's a Roman festival that marks the shortest day of the year and when the birth of more light, aka the winter solstice, occurred. Now, Christians, in an attempt to show the superiority of the one true God, started celebrating the birth of Christ on that same day as an alternative. Now, we might think this is odd, but I think it's actually genius and very evangelistic. It was a move to take back the focus from the sun god and toward the true king of righteousness. Now later, Christians began adjusting their celebration to take up not just one day, but the entire month. And again, praise God for this, right? This is the birth of the Advent, which means the coming, or, you know, coming in Latin. But they're not simply talking about his first coming. The Advent, which is the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, was originally intended to bring attention also to his coming into our hearts, coming into the our hearts of his people, and the last coming as judge of the world. And so the commemoration of the coming of Christ and the forming of the Advent dates back to the mid-300s. So this has been going on a long time. Now, in an article by Reverend Daniel Atkins, he records the history of this event, and he quotes, "The first Christmas sermon captured and recorded for the church was in 386 AD by St. John Chrysostom. It was preached at Antioch in Asia Minor during the first year of his public ministry. Later, he became Bishop of Constantinople and is now known for, or it was known as the Doctor of the Church. It was his skillful preaching that earned him the nickname Chrysostom, which means golden mouthed. You can read the sermon, actually, that I've provided here in English. I provided a link to the article in the episode show notes. So this is going back way into the early church, this idea of Christmas. But the Advent, that is, again, the preparation of Christ, was only the beginning for these early Christians. The iconic 12 days of Christmas, and we know this at our family because a partridge in a pear tree always becomes, you know, a laughing thing in our home. So the iconic 12 days of Christmas was birthed out of this time as well. The church looked at Advent as the preparation, but Christmas Day and the 11 days following after Christmas were the celebration of the nativity and the incarnation of Christ. And this was not done in revelry or debauchery. This was actually done in joy and reverence and piety for this, again, this almost 2-week period after. So now, again, I know that Jesus was not probably born on December 25th. When was he born? Nobody knows. There's lots of different calculations. But the point is not so much when Jesus was born, but that Jesus was born. And historically, the Christmas season is a healthy reflection upon one simple truth. God, out of his overwhelming love, sent his only begotten son to redeem his people. And for that reason, it's something that's worth celebrating. Now, that's just my first point. I'm going to diverge for a second because I just want to deal with the issue of Christmas trees because it comes up all the time. And people say that it's in the Bible and that it's a pagan practice to have a Christmas tree. I want to rectify that with good hermeneutics. Okay, advocates of this kind of pagan Christmas tree, it's in Scripture, they use Jeremiah 10, 2 through 5 to support their case. But it's just, again, it's just bad hermeneutics, which is a fancy word for biblical interpretation. It reads, quote, "Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. And they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they do no harm, nor can they do any good. Okay, first, the context of this chapter makes it abundantly clear that Jeremiah was not condemning the practice of cutting down trees for making Christmas trees in your house. It's talking about carving idols out of wood to worship them as God. That's what they were doing. They were cutting down trees, they were carving them out, they were dipping them in gold, and they turned them into idols. This is about idolatry, not festively decorating trees in celebration of Christ. Second, Jeremiah is pointing out that idols are lifeless carvings and are not truly gods at all. Now, if Christians were praying to their Christmas trees or worshiping them as deities, then this passage would certainly apply. But that's not, nor has it ever been, the case of how Christmas trees are used during Christmas with Christians. And so, are Christmas trees extra biblical? Yes, but so are tuxedos and candy canes and light bulbs, right? You know, that doesn't make them unbiblical. The key question is, are Christmas trees sinful? And the answer is, well, you know, that depends on the individual. We are each free under God's grace to partake in activities that don't violate Scripture or our conscience. So for our family, the Christmas tree is, you know, like the evergreen tree that doesn't fade in seasons, and it symbolizes the undying nature of Christ. You know, we've used it to help explain the tree of life or the Star of Bethlehem at the top. You know, and the gift of Christ below, and other important truths that we've discussed during the Advent season with our family. So again, the Christmas tree may cause some Christians to stumble. If it does, then don't have one. Otherwise, enjoy it as a wonderful way to build family memories around the advent of Jesus Christ. Okay, so my first point was Christmas is a part of Christian history. It's part of Christian history. I want you to catch that, Christian history. Okay, the second point is tradition is a teacher. Now, several times throughout the Old Testament, the Lord commands his people to build altars that memorialize a historical act of God. These became important traditional and visual reminders of God's faithfulness to God's people. Now, every Christian family should be looking for traditions that teach your children and yourself about God. But these traditions shouldn't compete with the Bible. They should complement the Bible, right? We're looking for traditions that complement biblical truths. And the church figured this out a long time ago when it adopted an annual church calendar. Now, similar to the annual traditions of the Jewish people under the Old Covenant, early Christians saw the value of a liturgical manifestation of vital Christian moments. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go look up the Catholic Christian calendar, but there are some great, you know, and very helpful and edifying versions of a Christian calendar. And they include different festivals, and these festivals include Christmas, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. And they became, in that day, especially in the past, very effective witnessing opportunities to the lost, but also a very effective way to reinforce Christian history to an illiterate society. In other words, these practices, like the creeds and confessions of the early church, helped Christians remember and understand vital pieces of their faith. This was essential in a society of people who did not have the printing press or personal Bibles or the internet. Okay, these annual festivals in the church calendar, in combination with the memorization of creeds like the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, they were essential theological tools to support and strengthen the pillars of sound doctrine in God's people who didn't have their own Bible, right? When we throw away liturgically instructive holidays like Christmas or Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, it's like throwing away books because we now have television and internet. Now, the practice of remembering vital Christian history, like the birth, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus through physical festival celebration, it's just as valuable to this generation that we live in now as it was to the generation before. In other words, Christian traditions like Advent and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday form really critical pieces of an annual curriculum that catechizes us the story of the gospel. And, you know, we'll let our kids here in America wherever you're listening, watch television shows and read books about biblical history. And we'll even let them celebrate non-biblical history. We'll celebrate birthdays and 4th of July and Thanksgiving and Labor Day and New Year's Day. And why would we want to reinforce all of those secular traditions that come from the world that is perishing, but abstain from observing Christian traditions that come from the church that's everlasting? It's just not logical. And so I just want you guys to examine your position if you're anti-Christmas, of like, why are you celebrating all these other things, but you're not willing to celebrate the things that are part of your spiritual family tree? And may I remind you, Jesus says, "Who is my mother and my brothers, but he who does the will of my Father," implying that the spiritual family is actually more important than the natural family. And so our spiritual family tree that goes back down through church history is valuable. If you're not teaching your children about church history and the connection with the medieval church and the church before Catholicism really took root at its ugly form, and the early church all the way back down to Pentecost, and even back down through the Jewish people, if you're not showing that spiritual lineage, you're missing out on what Jesus talks about there. So I found a quote, actually, from an unknown source. I couldn't find the guy's name. Regarding this topic, he said, quote, "Perhaps Christians err not in celebrating Christmas, but in celebrating it incorrectly, conventionally, half-heartedly, trivially, and far too lavishly. In the best liturgical Christian traditions, Advent, the 4 weeks prior to Christmas, were a time of solemn preparation for the Lord's coming. The joyful celebration did not begin till Christmas Day and lasted for 12 days. How might we evangelicals, I wonder, impact our culture if we still honored the Lord's birth according to this older Christian wisdom?" End quote. So my last point is the opportunity of the Advent. Okay, interestingly, I hear Christians often justify their involvement in Halloween because of the evangelistic opportunity it presents. And while I agree it does present an opportunity, it doesn't offer nearly the same level of opportunity as Christmas or Resurrection Sunday. Okay, Christmas is, at least in this culture, a four-week season from Black Friday to New Year's Eve, right? It's nearly 30 days where even the lost or the unbelievers of this world start to sing songs that talk about Jesus, or put up decorations that mention Jesus, or give Christmas cards that hold the Christian values, and watch historic movies and TV shows that include Jesus, right? Then we have on Christmas Eve or the Sunday before it, before Christmas Day, similar maybe to Easter Sunday, we have basically thousands of unbelievers flock to churches where they get to hear the gospel. And this does not happen with Halloween or any other holiday for that matter. And so the idea of Christians opting out of the very season that the entire culture seems to be turning their interest toward Christ simply is strange to me. I think we should, if we have our eye on the gospel, take advantage of this season to talk about Jesus. Now, for those who are still not convinced and hold to maybe a deep-rooted theological conviction, and I say that because there's a difference between a theological conviction that can be changed with intellectual discussion versus a heart conviction where you just feel like the Lord has put it on you as a conscience issue. I want to speak to you about a topic that I'm sure you're probably holding on to if you're one of these people that has a deep theological position. I know that there are two principles of worship in Christianity. There's the normative principle, which states that we can do anything that Scripture doesn't forbid. And then there's the regulative principle of worship, which states that we can only do what Scripture instructs to do. Now, I am a firm proponent of the regulative principle, especially when it comes to local church structure and worship. But the regulative principle of worship cannot apply completely to the Christian life. Because if it did, we couldn't use cars and guitars or television or computers, right? That's a part of life, and it's outside of Scripture and therefore outside of the regulative principle. Now, I know Jesus didn't explicitly, or the apostles didn't explicitly command us to celebrate his birth. However, the book of Acts records that the early church gathered and worshiped on Sunday, as we do today. And this was to memorialize the resurrection, because Christ was raised from the dead on a Sunday. But that practice is actually nowhere explicitly commanded in Scripture. So a strict adherence to the regulative principle finds itself in error there. Okay, in addition to that, you know, while the definition of marriage is declared in Scripture and weddings are recorded in Scripture, there's no command that husbands and wives must have a wedding ceremony. That is, wedding receptions are extra biblical too. And so, nevertheless, we see in the Bible who shows up to the wedding at Cana? Jesus does, and he does it joyfully. So I want to ask the question, imagine how impoverished the church would be if she limited her worship to only what was explicitly instructed in Scripture. Now, while we should follow the regulative principle at heart, deeply committed to that, we need to be wisely flexible when it doesn't make sense. If not, we got to get rid of pianos and guitars and worship bands and pulpits and baptismals and offering plates, because all these things are extra biblical and they're outside of the regulative principle of worship. But with biblical discernment, they can actually be used to glorify God. And we have to have discernment, because all of a sudden, if you don't, you start adding more and more things and you turn back into the Catholic Church, where you're having all this smells, bells, and paraphernalia that's ringing around here and incense burning. And it just, you go, wow, this is really not what the Bible talks about. Now, the same principle holds true when applied to holidays. Again, we can drive down the road where we're doing all this crazy integration of holidays. Christian, you know, we're going to celebrate Jesus's baptism, and we're going to celebrate the day that Mary was asked, you know, or was told that she was going to conceive of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying again that these things are inherently wrong, but we just need to find the balance of which moments are actually vital for us to be reminded as Christians, the curriculum of the faith, the catechesis of the faith, and the birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and possibly the ascension become very clear elements and vital pieces for the gospel. And I think very instructive as an annual pattern for our families, and very edifying for our comprehension and reminder of the doctrines that come with the coming and reigning of Jesus Christ. So again, I think the vast majority of people who struggle with celebrating Christmas are either A, misinformed of the origin of Christmas, or B, they don't know how to separate the true and reverent culture of Advent from the secular perversion of Christmas, or C, they don't understand the theological value from having an annual tradition that reinforces vital Christian history and practice, or D, they fail to see the evangelistic opportunity that exists during the Christmas season. So my plea to you is this: prayerfully review your position. If you already celebrate Christmas, examine that your heart remains in a place of reverence and piety. If you don't celebrate Christmas, examine that your motivation isn't coming from fear or self-righteousness or ignorance. But most of all, I want you guys to enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ and to celebrate the latitude that we have between one another. It's part of the gift that we've received during this Christmas season. So as always, guys, I have left a handful of resources available that I mentioned during this show in the show notes for this episode, which is episode number 168, and it's titled A Christian Defense for the Celebration of Christmas, and it can be found at relearn.org. For those who don't follow us on social media, you can follow our ministry at Instagram. If you just look up relearn.org, you'll find us on Instagram. Or you can follow me on Twitter. I'm just @Dale Partridge. Also, if you are a regular listener to this podcast, thank you so much for your loyalty. One thing that really helps further the exposure of this show is having plenty of reviews. And we do. We have over 6,000 reviews of this show. Thank you so much. I read every single one of them. Now, you don't even need to write something. You just need to go to the podcast app and tap the stars there. But every one of those reviews helps offer greater exposure of the show, and more people that are looking for biblical teachings in the church can find this podcast. So thank you for doing that. On that note, thank you for listening to this episode of Real Christianity. My name is Dale Partridge, and I'll see you next week. Thank you for joining me on this episode of Real Christianity. Real Christianity is a listener-supported audio ministry of relearn.org. Our mission at relearn.org is to bring the church back to the Bible. We achieve this through strengthening Christians in biblical and theological literacy. Find biblical articles, podcasts, sermons, and videos at our website at relearn.org. Our team is small, but our mission is large, and we need your help. If you'd like to support our ministry financially, you can always do so at relearn.org/donate. Thank you again for joining me today, and I hope to see you next week for another episode of Real Christianity.